which is the next passage in Colossians. We're going to be going through chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. I want to ask a question. If a genie, a magic genie, you know, the magic genie type, if a magic genie showed up on your doorstep, what would you ask for? I always thought them to be kind of silly because I would have just asked for a million more wishes with my first wish, and then you just have as many wishes as you want. But what would you ask for if a genie showed up at your doorstep? We know that an almighty God exists, that he rules over creation, that he has the power to grant wishes, as it were. He's created all things. For him, all things exist. He's breathed his breath of life into us that we can live for him, and he's decided to answer prayers. He listens to what we have to say. And I find it interesting in these few verses here what Paul asks for the Colossian church. Here's his prayer. We read one in Ephesians 3, a powerful prayer. And he says, verse 9, "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins." Does that compare with what you would have asked the genie for? He says in verse 9, and that's really what Paul is asking for. The core is found in verse 9. He says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." What Paul asked for is that people would know what God wants for their lives. And he asks this based on what we read last week. He had heard of this church that was putting their faith in Christ, that was growing in the fruit of the gospel, that was growing in their love for others. And now he says, but that's just the foundation. What I really want for you is that you know what God wants for your life. And recently I've heard some people saying, with all these different things in politics that are going on, isn't it just about faith in Christ and love? Shouldn't we just love people? And I mean, our mission statement, the first thing is to love God with all heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others. It is the primary thing. However, God's the one who gets to decide what that actually looks like. It does no good for us just to say, "Well, we're just gonna love people." What does that mean? What does that look like? And so it's important that we know what God wants for our lives, how we live them out. If God's the sovereign ruler over all things, if he's the one who's breathed that breath into our souls and given us his spirit, then I think it's probably fairly important that we know what God wants. Most of you have a supervisor or a teacher or a parent. And if you had a boss and they came to you at the beginning of the day and they said, "Hey, I'd like you to get all these things done, to do everything I want you to do by the end of the day, and if you don't, we're going to have to terminate your employment," you would probably want to know what those things are, right? It does no good for you if the boss says, "I got all these things, you need to get them done, now go." Well, what are they? I don't know, get them done though. We need to know what it is God wants for our lives. And so Paul says, you need to know the will of God. We're going to spend most of the time actually on this verse because this idea of God's will, I think, is very confusing in many ways, or gets confused, I should say. And in the scripture, we see two different ways that the idea of God's will is used. And the first is what scholars would call his decretive will or his decreed will. We find an example of this in John 6:40. And it says, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." That's God's decreed will. You can't do anything about that. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you will be raised up with him on the last day. That's set in stone. That can't be broken or changed. God has decreed that. If you believe in Jesus, for anyone who believes in Jesus or looks on the Son and believes in him, he will have eternal life. Done. However, there's also what could be called the will of command or the will of desire, that God desires certain things for our lives, but they don't always come to pass. For instance, 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." Sanctification is growing in holiness, growing in Christ-likeness. We're not all growing in the same level of Christ-likeness. We're all not going to reach the same Christ-likeness in our lives. For instance, think about the Ten Commandments. There's Ten Commandments there that are to be followed, but those can be disobeyed, and they are disobeyed, and we don't always uphold what God desires in our lives. And that's what we want to spend our time on, because if God's decreed something, it's done. We need to know what it is. We need to know. It's important that we know that the way to eternal life is to believe in Jesus. What I want to focus on is Paul's already talking to a church that has faith in Christ. They have love for the saints. They've already have that foundation. So he's saying, all right, now that you have that, let's talk about what God wants for your life. And just looking at this idea of the will of God isn't that helpful. We need a way to actually apply these commands, which is why I think Paul says at the end of verse 9, he says, "In all spiritual wisdom and understanding." We'll get to what that means here in a second. But this is wisdom and understanding of God's will, and it's spiritual. It's of the Holy Spirit. It's of the Holy Spirit, wisdom and understanding. This is wisdom that cannot be discerned with our own eyes, with our own hearts, with our own minds. If we left it up to human wisdom, then The Bachelorette is probably the best way to find a spouse, and Donald Trump is this model of humility. But that's not true. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural person, the person without the Holy Spirit, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly or foolishness to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So we need to see things as God sees them, and the way to see things as God sees them is to have the eyes of the Holy Spirit, that God would be our vision. That was a perfect lead-in song to this, that God would give us the eyes to see the way he sees things and the way he wants us to live out our lives. And John 14:26, Jesus, knowing he's leaving, he says, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Now, when it says he will teach you all things, I take that to mean that he's going to teach us all things that Jesus has already said. This canon is closed. The Holy Spirit is not going to come to you in a dream one day and say, "Well, guess what? I'm giving you this new revelation. Jesus was actually married," and you're going to say, "Oh, I've got this new revelation. He's teaching me these new things." He's only teaching you what has already been written down in here. But what I think Jesus is saying, he says he will teach you all things, is that he will take the truth that is in here that we can read, and he will take it and apply it to our hearts in a very particular way so that we can live it out. Now let me illustrate what I mean. Somebody give me one of the Ten Commandments. Okay, I heard kill first. I'm not sure if that's one that you're struggling with or it's on your mind. But let's take that. Thou shalt not kill. Now we can go to Jesus, Jesus' words, and Jesus said, if you even hate someone in your heart, you've already committed murder. So we know that when we have this idea of the Ten Commandments, that it's not even about the actual command, it's about the heart of it. So let's say Jesus says, don't kill, don't even hate someone in your heart, because if you do that, you've already murdered them in your heart. So we can read that, that's the truth, don't hate. But what does that mean? At what level of thinking poorly about someone do you reach the level of hating or murdering them in your heart? Where is that level spelled out in Scripture? Scripture says things like, be angry and do not sin. How do you know when you're at the level of, well, I'm angry, but I didn't sin, and, well, now I'm at the level of, I hated my brother, and now I have sinned? How do you know? The Scripture doesn't spell that out for us. And you can take that with all the commands. Mackenzie mentioned, don't covet. Don't be envious. So what's the level where you look at what people have and admire and are grateful for it and celebrate with them? What is the level where suddenly it goes beyond that and then is actually coveting, where we're actually greedily, sinfully desiring what they have? Where is that level? And you can apply that to any single command in Scripture. And this is what I think that Paul is saying when he says, know the will of God. It's spelled out for you throughout the Scriptures. Know what God desires, but remember that it's spiritually discerned. He says that it's in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So what I think he's saying is that we have the Word to give us the objective truth, thou shalt not, or thou shall, or whatever. But the Holy Spirit must take it to our own hearts and apply it in a deep and real, in a particular way. Somebody came to me and told me about something that they were struggling with, and this is one of those things that it's not a sin, but at some point it can be a sin, and they realized that they had reached that point where it was a sin. That wasn't discerned. Here they saw, okay, well, I know that it's wrong to do this, but it took the Holy Spirit to say, well, you've reached that point. It's time to repent. And the Holy Spirit brought that spirit of conviction. And so often we just want God to be this magic eight ball, like the Christian version. You can go buy at Walmart for $39.99 and say, okay, this is what I've got going on in my life. God, I really need to know if I should eat Cheerios or Fruity Loops for breakfast. Fruity Loops, okay, I know I'm in the will of God now. But God doesn't work that way. Consider marriage. I know people who have, they've come to me and they want me to pray, just show me, or pray that God would show me who I'm supposed to marry. Like, can he just give me a name or an address? Like, can he just, I'm going to open the phone book and put my finger down and I'm going to call her up and say, okay, this is the person I'm supposed to marry. That might sound silly, but I think that's the way we actually approach God in many ways. God, just like tell me what I'm supposed to do here. And God says, well, read through the book of Proverbs or read through the book of Ruth. Here is what a virtuous woman looks like. Go find that woman. And here is what it looks like for a man to love a woman. You need to be that person. And then once you find that, so we've got the Scripture reveals the objective truth, and the Holy Spirit comes and says, okay, this is what you need to work on. If you want to be a man that's worth marrying, well, here's what you need to work on. And then there's two other parts that Paul doesn't explicitly mention here, but I think are found in Scripture. And it's confirmation of the church, not the church official, but the people in the church, and then their circumstances. So if you have the will of God, you're trying to discern something, and you're praying in faith for the Spirit to apply it to your life, you come up with, you meet a woman, They line up with what the Bible says. You've got the heart that the Bible says is a man who's worth marrying yourself. You meet someone, and you go to your friends and say, hey, here's this woman I think that we'd like to get married. And your friends say, and assuming that these are people you trust, people who are mature in the faith, and they say, all of them say, whoa, you might want to be careful there. You ought to take that into consideration. Because God uses the people around us to speak into our lives and make sure that we're actually on track with what the Scripture says and how the Spirit's applying it to our life. Because you could have someone, and I've had these people that just have a word of the Lord. Something comes to them and they say, well, it actually happened with marriage. Well, God, I know God's leading me to marry this person. And everyone in their life who is a mature believer is saying, there's some problems. We do not think you should get married for this and this and this reason. They got married. All those things happened that the believers had spoken. They ended up getting divorced, and they realized, yeah, we should have listened to what these people in the church, these people around us, that God had placed us in our lives. And so we have the Word, God telling us, here is my will for your life. We're praying, asking that the Holy Spirit would reveal the particular application, how it pertains to us. We're gathering people around us to speak and make sure that they're keeping us in the corral, as it were. And then there's circumstances, and I don't have time to go into all that, but I think that that God uses all four of those things to reveal what His will is for our lives. And so we don't want to just be people who say, I've got a magic eight ball, I'm going to shake it. God has revealed how we come to know what He wants for our lives. If you're trying to decide where to go to school or what profession you should be or whatever, I think you can take anything like that, take the Word of God, see what the Word of God has to say about it, pray that God would reveal through His Holy Spirit to you, and if you've got a big decision, I don't think you need to call your friends up and say, hey, I know the magic eight ball said Cheerios. I'm real struggling with it. Can you kind of give me some insight? Should I Cheerios or Fruit Loops for breakfast? Which one? I don't think you need to call up all your friends for those decisions. But I think if we use all of these things that God has given us, that we will come out on the right track. And which is, Paul says in Colossians 1:10, Jared, I'm skipping a few verses on there. I think if we follow that process that God has laid down to know His will, to understand that His will is discerned spiritually in all wisdom and understanding, the result is, in verse 10, Paul says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. The reason Paul is praying that they would know the will of God is so that people would be walking in a manner worthy of God. The prayer isn't to be worthy. The prayer is to know the will of God. But if we know the will of God and live it out, we will be people who walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. The fully pleasing to Him is an adjective that ties in with worthy of the Lord. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God are verbal participles that describe what that actually looks like. But Paul wants us to know what the will of God is so that we can actually be pleasing to God. If it's true that God has breathed into us and He's the Creator and He's sovereign over our lives, and He's given us this redemption, as we'll see at the end of the passage, it's a good thing to live worthy of who that God is, to be pleasing to that God. Paul says in Romans 12:1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. Some of your translations might say pleasing Similar idea, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. God has this plan for our lives. He has a desired end. God has not just brought us into a relationship with him, say, hey, I've saved you. I brought your redemption, and now you just go off and do whatever. I don't care at this point anymore. God says, I've saved you for a purpose. I've saved you for a reason. What I can't, I'm drawing a blank on the song we sang when we were sitting there. You guys, we didn't have the words up there. It talks about something about he knows my name or what's it? My heart is spoken for. That God's called us for a reason. He says, I am God's. God says, you are mine. You are my child. God has this. We're his beloved. It's not as though that God calls us and then just doesn't care about what happens with the rest of our life. God has this desired objective for us. And it is that we would be walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Jared, if you can go back to those slides that you skipped over. Forward. It says, every work which he began in the service of the house of God, in law and in commandment, seeking his God, he did with all his heart and prospered. Everything that the priest did, it says he did in the service of the house of God, he did by seeking his God. Everything he did, his whole life was oriented towards seeking God. What do you want for my entire life, God? It's not as though we can just give part of our life to God. What's the next one? This, so with a view to righteousness. He's not talking about a farmer. It's a metaphor. Everything you do, everything you plant in your life, everything you expect to grow, do it with a view to righteousness. This kind of reflects the Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. Everything you do in life, sow with a view to righteousness. Reap with a view to kindness. It's this our whole lives ought to be oriented towards God and what he's doing. Go forward one in the 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And then Colossians 3:17, which we'll get to. I don't know how long it's going to take us to get to Colossians chapter 3, a couple months. Go to the next one, Jared. Oh, I don't have it. Never mind. Don't worry about it. I'll read it. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever you do, do for Jesus Christ. And so there is this, Paul wants you to get this idea. He's praying that you would know the will of God because he knows what the outcome. If you know what God's will is and you seek it through spiritually discerned wisdom and understanding, the result is that you'll be pleasing to God. How could you not? If you know what God wants and you're living in it, this is the result. And then he gives a couple these phrases that kind of tell us, okay, well, what does it look like? And the first is bearing fruit in every good work. And whatever we're doing, we're bearing fruit for God. And then increasing in the knowledge of God. Charles Spurgeon, he talks about in our infancy, how Christians, we love God for the things of God that are easy to love. Who wouldn't love God because he's love? Or who wouldn't love God's grace? Or who wouldn't love God's mercy? Those are things that are easy to love. But are you growing? Are you increasing in the knowledge of God? In who you understand God to be? Are you understanding his holiness and his wrath? I mean, those are parts of who God is. Do you love his righteous judgments, his discipline in your life? Do you understand God? If he's sovereign, that means the things that we come across in life, these struggles and these tribulations, you know that they're according to God's plan for your life, right? Do you love God for who God is? Are you increasing in your knowledge of God? God is God. All of God is all of God. We can't just say, well, God, I like your, you know, I like your legs, but, you know, the rest of you is kind of, God wants us to love him for who he is, his whole being. And you might be wondering, who is qualified to even do that? I mean, that's a pretty high standard that God has set. Who is even qualified to walk worthy of the Lord? If you think about the Lord Almighty, who's worthy to walk worthy of him? Who's worthy to live pleasing to him? I mean, some of these things, loving God for his discipline and all these things. And when we think about how quickly we stumble and how quickly we fall, we should quickly realize that we can't do it. And Paul says in verse 11, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. This is a third participle. It's the same form as those other two verbs, phrases that we read. Being strengthened with all power. To be pleasing to God, to live a life worthy of him, you must live in his power. There is no way to live that life in our own power. I don't ever watch it, but I assume that it's just a cliche. I know that if you watch the Miss America contest, they're going to say something about, oh, I want world peace and blah, 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 blah. We can't even get peace in our own families. We can't even find peace in our own hearts, much less peace in the whole world. The United States usually ranks on the government puts out this index, corruption index of all the countries, 240 countries in the world, puts out a corruption index of which governments are the most corrupt. And the United States is usually highest as far as least corrupt. I mean, we're one of the least corrupt in all, on a scale of all these other countries. We're one of the least corrupt, and yet you would look at us and say, well, we still have a lot of corruption. There's still a lot of injustice. I mean, our criminal justice system is, you compare it with some other countries, we're pretty just compared to a lot of other countries, and yet we look at that and say, there's still a lot of injustice. And yet we want to say, come on, look at all the things we can do as humans. All these billions of dollars we spend on medical research and all these things, I'm not saying I'm not grateful for it. I've had $2 who had open heart surgery. That wouldn't have been happening 100 years ago. But we can't extend the years of our lives. Sure, we could fix this or that, but guess what? Something else is going to break. And all these things, all of the wisdom and insight and brilliance that God has placed in man, and we still really can't actually affect that much in our own lives. How are we going to be pleasing to God? And Paul knows it. There is no way. In Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, he says, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts in this, that he understands and knows me. Not even the one who's wise should be boasting in his wisdom, Jeremiah says. Not even the one who's mighty, who's strong, should be boasting in his might. Not even the one who's rich should be boasting in his wealth, because ultimately it means nothing. If you're going to boast about anything, boast that you know God, because that's where, according to his glorious might, in verse 11 in Colossians, that's where the strength comes from. The power to do what God has called us to do can only come from one place, and it's from God. If you're trying to do anything in your own power, I can tell you what the result is going to be. You can probably tell yourself what the result is. You know what the result is going to be. It's not going to be good. It's going to be failure, at least according to the things of God. But Paul says that this strength with all power according to his glorious might is enough for, the last phrase in the verse, for all endurance and patience with joy. Now, a couple things. It's a life of endurance and patience. I mean, just the fact that Paul has to say it's going to be a life of endurance and patience should tell us something about the nature of the life in Christ. It's not easy. If it was easy, you wouldn't need endurance or patience. But yeah, that's the very gospel that many are preaching. Some call it the prosperity gospel. But it's basically this idea, if you say the right things, or if you think the right things, or if you just claim the right promises, then all your problems are going to go away, and everything of ease will come to you. That is contrary to everything that is in Scripture. Because if the only way to endure this life was in the power of God, and through the endurance and patience He offers, those two don't line up. And Paul, this is probably my favorite part of it. Paul says the last two verses there, two words in verse 11, he says, with joy. It's not that God just drags us kicking and screaming and we make it to the end and we're just bloodied and bruised and broken. He brings us to the end with joy. He brings us to the end with joy. If we know, and Jesus, John 15, 11, next slide. I think I got that one up there. I have said these things to you, and Jesus was talking about abiding in Him and obeying the words He said. He said, I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full or complete. God doesn't want to just us to follow Him just to be a slave driver and say, well, I know my rules are going to make your life miserable, but follow them anyways. If you follow me, this is the only path to true joy in your life. And God's strength is enough that we can endure and have patience for this life with joy. That's the strength that God offers. And it leads right in to the next verse. Paul says, giving thanks. This is a fourth participle describing this life pleasing to God. So we've got four participles, four phrases now that describe what it means to be pleasing to God. And we've got, I'm even blanking on the first one, but we've got bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, and now giving thanks in all things. Those four things characterize what it looks like to be pleasing to God. If you're doing those things, that's what Paul kind of gives these as signposts. If those things are happening in your life, you can know without a doubt that you are pleasing to God. You don't need to question, I wonder if God's pleased with me. Be bearing fruit. Be growing in your knowledge of who God is. Be strengthened with His power. And be a person who gives thanks in all things. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I don't know if you've heard this story, but Corrie ten Boom, The Hiding Place, she was a Dutch Christian and hid Jews from the Nazis, and eventually they got caught, and her and her sister were placed in one of the Ravensbrück concentration camp, and they actually were placed in the same barracks. Her sister, Betsy, ended up dying there, but when they first got there, they were going through and thanking God for all of the things that they had, that they were in the same barracks together, and that they were able to share the gospel with some women who were there. But there were fleas in their barracks. And Corrie apparently was she just couldn't get over that. She was thinking, as if it's bad enough that we have to be here in this place, you know, abused, enslaved by these people, we're in a place that every night we're just getting bitten up by fleas. And Betsy says, and she brought that verse up, give thanks in all circumstances. And Corrie said, I can't and I won't. Well, as time went on, every night they would hear the guards going through these other barracks and harassing and abusing the other prisoners. And they never went into their barracks. And so they started doing Bible studies in their barracks, and they kept getting bolder and bolder in preaching. And they realized that the reason the guards never came to the barracks was because of the fleas. And so even then, they became thankful for the fleas. In the worst of the worst, there's many things to give God thanks for, especially when we begin to grasp this idea of the gospel. How could we not give thanks for the Father? Because it says, back to verse 12, it says, "Who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light?" Has anyone ever received an inheritance? Nobody here? Well, it doesn't matter how big the inheritance is. Any inheritance is a good inheritance because it's more money than you had before. And with God, you get a big inheritance. Ephesians 1:3, it says that we have been blessed and given every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Everything that Christ has available to us to give to us, it says that we have been given as an inheritance. But what amazes me about this phrase, that God gives us an inheritance, is not that we have an inheritance, it's that he had to qualify us for it. It says, "Who qualified you to share in that inheritance?" See, we didn't deserve the inheritance. We weren't in line. We weren't part of God's family to inherit that. And God is not one of these rich, wealthy tycoons who gives his inheritance to his spoiled children so they can booze it away or whatever. God says, no, you need to qualify for this. And I'm going to do it. See, we didn't qualify for the inheritance, but God says, well, that's okay. I will qualify you with the death of my son. In Colossians 1:13, it says that he has delivered us, this is how he qualified us, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. Now in that day, the kings and rulers, they had this authority to transfer people. If they took over a nation, they could take their people, they could transfer them wherever they wanted. They're at the whim of the ruler. And Paul is kind of taking this idea. God has the authority to transfer us from one place to another. You're in the domain of darkness, but God has the authority to take you up and transfer you and put you in the kingdom of his son. God has that authority. It is his. There's something to thank God for. What if God didn't have that authority? We take those things for granted. We really do. God didn't have to do that. What if there's a different God out there that didn't have that authority? But God has the authority to transfer us, and he has the grace and mercy to do it. And here's how he did it. This is how his transfer took place. Colossians 1:14, the last verse. "In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." The redemption we have is in Christ, because it's the kingdom of his son. What's keeping us in this kingdom is sin. No transfer can take place without redemption. The word for redemption was to buy back someone from slavery. So if there was a slave that was on an auction block, you could go pay the price for that slave, but instead of turning them into your household, you could set them free. That's what redemption was. And so God has redeemed us. He has taken us from our slave owner, sin, taken us out from their authority, their captivity, and placed us in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. But the only way to do that, if we're in captivity to sin, Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sin. That's why this idea of the gospel and forgiveness of sins is central to the Christian message. Because without it, everybody's over here in this domain of darkness. Without that, there's just everything out there. If you, we'll get there, but in Colossians 3:6, I don't have this up there, but in Colossians 3:6, it says that the wrath and fury of God is coming upon the inhabitants of the domain of darkness. That's not a good place to be. Like I said, why does God have the authority? Why does God have the grace and love and mercy to take us from that. If we really grasp how gracious God's grace, how loving His love, how mighty His authority and power is, that's going to translate into us giving thanks in all things, for all things. God has called us to live a life worthy of that. How could you live a life worthy of being taken out of the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of Jesus Christ? And all of the blessings and all of the things that await us, not just now, but in the eternal future. How can you live worthy of that? You can't. But Jesus, or Paul says, according to God's strength, you can. Because He will cause you to bear fruit. He will cause you to increasingly grow in knowledge of who God is. That you'll be strengthened with His power. And that you'll be a person who gives thanks. So as we close, we've got one last song. But think about that. What is God asking of you tonight? What has God already revealed His will for your life? Don't be going out there saying, God, I just need to know Your will. There's a lot of things in here, I bet, if you look close, that God's already revealed. You don't need anything new on your plate. You don't need anything else. How about just starting with give thanks in all circumstances? Or whatever it is. What has God already told you about His will? We're worried about, yeah, but I need to know, you know, about my job, and I need to know about these things. God says, hey, follow My will. Those things will take care of themselves. This is a verse that I have been putting forth every Sunday. Seek first, Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Not that we don't make wise decisions about families and jobs and everything else, but seeking first the will of God brings into line everything else that we need. So tonight, what has God already revealed to you? What His will is for you? I bet all of you could think of one thing right now that you already know that God's been putting on your heart that you need to start living out. As we sing our last song, think about that. What is it? How can we walk away from here and apply what God is already doing in our life? Let me close with prayer before we get into this song. Dear Lord, thank You for the message. Thank You for the grace of Your Son. Thank You for the forgiveness of sins. Thank You that You bring us out of darkness and You bring us into the kingdom where You can give us every blessing, where You can lavish Your love and Your grace and Your mercy upon us. We thank You that even though we could never qualify for Your inheritance, You qualify us. We thank You that even though we could never live a life worthy of who You are, You still give us the strength to do so and the mercy to do so. And we pray that as we go forth from here, that You would impress upon us how You want us to live, how You want us to respond to Your redemption. If we could all just take one thing, or if You just put one thing on each of our hearts and our minds that we can live out and we can apply. We pray that You would do that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.